And in the book of Revelation, chapter 3, the Lord Jesus says at verse 20, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him, and he with me." The door must be the door of our hearts. There's no other door that we can open. And the Lord Jesus says that he will come in through that door, the door of our hearts, the door of our lives, the door of our affections. And he will sup with us, and we with him. That is to say, we may enjoy fellowship together, talking together, being together. But before I come to that verse, let me tell you a little bit about the people to whom it was spoken. It was spoken to the church of the Laodiceans. Now, it's always the same word, or pretty nearly always the same word, used in each of these seven letters, right to the church in Sardis, for example, right to the church in Philadelphia. It's always the same word. But there are two exceptions, the first one and the last one. And the first one is right to the church of Ephesus, And this one is right to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans. The church in Ephesus or anywhere else belongs to the Lord. The church of Ephesus represents those people who are the Lord's in that place. But what do you make of the church of the Laodiceans? Not the church of Laodicea, but the church of the Laodiceans. The people who went to this church thought it was their church. They thought it belonged to them. Now, we sometimes use the expression, my church. But I think we always mean that it's not our church, just the church we go to. But here, it looks as if there were people who gave the impression that they believed in the Lord Jesus, who went with the people of the Lord Jesus, but just went for show, didn't really believe, and were a disgrace to the people and putting everybody off of Christianity. And in each of these letters, it has "these things saith." So the risen Lord Jesus Christ speaks to each church, but the name of what he is like in each case matches the thing that's wrong with the church. And in this case, "these things saith the Amen." Amen means yes, everything fulfilled in him. Now that's important because they blow hot or cold. But he alone is where they should fix their hearts. He is the faithful and true witness. He declares the only way of salvation. And these people have got an idea, the wrong sort of idea. I'm rich. I'm increased with goods. I don't need anything. But they needed to be told in their hearts exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ thought of them and sees in them. And then there is these words, "the beginning of the creation of God." Now, it doesn't quite read in the Greek like it reads in English. The beginning of the creation of God does not mean that he, the Lord Jesus, was the first one created. It means that he is the author, the beginning of the creation, the causer of it, the former of it, the author of it, the maker of it. He is the beginning of the creation of God. So that each three person of the Trinity was involved, but he was involved at the beginning of creation. Such a Savior knows us. He knows what we do. He knows what we say. He knows what we think. And the Lord Jesus says to these particular people who go to the church in Laodicea, I know you. I know you right down to the depths of your heart. But what I discover is lukewarmness. I don't know how many of you like drinking hot water. Some people do. Most of you will like drinking cold water. I'm not sure that anyone would like drinking lukewarm water. It's neither the one thing nor the other. And the Lord Jesus is saying that there were people going to this church who were effectively unbelievers. They were not hot towards the Lord Jesus Christ. They weren't against him. They were just nowhere, just in the middle. And of course, because of that, they were a bad example. Everybody else in the world thought, well, if this is typical of people who go to church, we don't want to join them. And about these people, perhaps one of the most revolting things in Scripture is ever spoken. It's nice language. I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because you're lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out. It's powerful language. I won't have you. I don't want you. I'll get rid of you in the most shameful way. He says something quite amazing, really. I wish you were hot or cold. We'd all know where we stood. If somebody was very anti-Christ and anti-God, well, we'd know how to deal with that person. If a person is on fire for Christ, we know and the Lord knows what a wonderful thing that is. But somebody you can't quite make out, who neither seems to love the Christ or know Christ, on the other hand, he doesn't seem to be anti. You don't really know what to make of it. And the Lord actually says, I would prefer a cold person to one who's neither one nor the other, as if God can be treated as something you please yourself what you do. So because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of thy mouth. So here are people who go to church or have been to church or have been brought up in a so-called Christian country who are neither hot nor cold. They're lukewarm. Effectively not Christians because the Lord's going to get rid of them. He doesn't get rid of his Christians. He doesn't get rid of those he loves. But he's going to spit them out. They can't be real believers. What do these people love? They say, I am rich, I am increased with goods, I have need of nothing. I suspect that's what most people around here think. They're rich, all I've got, I can afford to buy a house here. They're rich, they're increased with goods, they've got all sorts of things, anything they want, they can have two or three cars if need be. And they don't think they need to come to church. They don't think they need to believe in the Lord. They've got everything they want for the parameters of their life as they understand it. But you don't really know. You say I'm rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. You don't know how wretched you are. You don't know how miserable you are. You don't know how poor you are. You don't know how blind you are. You don't know how naked you are. You're wretched, you're a sinner. You're always unkind from time to time and cruel. You say things that aren't right and do things that aren't true. And you say you have need of nothing. You have need of vital changing. You're miserable. Oh yeah, sometimes you're happy with the things you've got. But just occasionally you ask yourself the question, well, when I no longer have this house, when I no longer can drive, when I'm in an old people's home, And I'm no different from anybody else, and perhaps I'm exposed to things that I thought would be private. You're not like that now, but you are miserable. The Lord says, I look at you and I see the miserableness of humanity. I see that everybody's going to die. That, as King Solomon says, the same thing happens to all. It's a matter about the rich houses and everything. You're miserable. And you're poor. Oh yes, you've got treasures for the next 60 years, 70 years. If it didn't take you that long to get there, you might only have a few years. But what about eternity? What about forever? What about enjoying the things forever? How does death grab you? I like my house. I like my car. I like my things. I don't really, really want to part with them. The things that there are in heaven, seeing the Lord Jesus Christ, worshipping him unceasingly, grateful to him unceasingly for all that he's done with me, doesn't appeal to me at all, you say. You're poor. And you're blind. You don't evaluate the future life, which is for eternity, with the length of the life here, which is short. You've got it wrong. You don't see. And you don't see spiritual things. And you're naked. God sees all you think, all you say, and all you do. But he says, I have advice for you. Now, he's speaking to an unbeliever, unbelievers here in this church, in the church in Laodicea. He's speaking to all unbelievers of whom they are representative. And he says, I advise you. This is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's died for our sins. He's in the glory. He has the glory he had with the world before the world was. And he says, I advise you. I counsel you. There are things you should think about. Buy from me gold tried in the fire. Right? You value your money. You value what it can buy. You value your investments. Buy something from me. Buy something gold. It's a bit of a misnomer, isn't it? I can't buy gold. But of course it means it is free when we get it from God. But come and understand gold tried in the fire, the purest gold you can possibly get. And that has to do with every sin forgiven. That has to do with forget your own righteousness and just put on the righteousness of God. You need to buy things that you had no idea exist. If you were looking for a second-hand car or a new car, you'd go around the garages or you'd look up things online or you'd do whatever, but you'd do your research. Why don't you do your research about the gold tried in the fire? That's what would make you really rich. And you wouldn't be poor and miserable and wretched and blind, naked. I advise you to buy white raiment from me, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. The Lord Jesus dressed. He was perfect. He never sinned. And by that, white dresses meant his perfection. All our righteousnesses, says Isaiah, are like filthy rags. You can picture in your own mind Victorian urchins, hardly covered. Even the things they're proud to put on because they're better than they had before, don't really cover them. They're hand-me-downs, but they're not of any use. And this is what a non-believer is like. He thinks, I've done this, I've done this, I've done this. When I get to heaven, probably the things that I've done good will balance the things that I've not done so well. But they won't. One sin in the sight of God unrepented for is enough to keep you out of heaven. Why? You say it's not fair. It is fair. Not going to risk having someone like that there anymore. Not going to have someone like you there again. Don't want these things. My son died to get rid of these things. Purchase purity. Purchase pardon. Purchase the righteousness of the Lord Jesus. And it's free. You purchase it by repentance. You purchase it by coming to him humbly. You purchase him by confessing that you've never thought of him as outweighing all those other things. I advise thee to anoint thine eyes with salve, eye cream, that thou mayest see. Something's the matter with your sight. You don't see the things that are spiritual and eternal. And you need an ointment, the ointment of the gospel, to open those eyes, to get you to see the things that are true. And these are the things I advise you about. Are you listening? As many as I love, I rebuke. So when I've been speaking to you now, when I've been saying these things, you know you've got a guilty conscience, you know you've failed. You know that you haven't come up to the mark. You know that there are things that you do put above the things of God. Well, take notice of what I say to you, advising you. The Lord Jesus says, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Paul in Hebrews has that wonderful passage, of course, that a true father chastens his children and rebukes his children. But the ones who go up to do what they like are bastards. As many as I love, says the Lord Jesus, I rebuke and chasten. So listen to me. Be keen to repent. Make it your first action. Make it your urgent action to repent and turn away. Now, maybe you think, if I do all that, how will I know that this is true? How will I know that these aren't all just words? And the Lord Jesus says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. There are two particularly famous passages, they're only very, very brief, in the Bible that speak about the door in the sense of knocking. There's the one in Song of Solomon, where the Lord Jesus Christ knocks at the door of the one who loves him, the church. But the one who loves him has just gone to bed and can't be bothered to get dressed again. And the Lord Jesus knocks. And then when the one who loves him comes to, gets dressed and goes to meet him at the door, he's gone. Because true love always, always says to its partner, I want all of you. I want your whole being. And because of that, he withdrew. He did come to the one he loved again. But the love of the Lord Jesus knocking at the door means that we must open immediately. James speaks of the judge waiteth at the door. And so the one who waits at the door is capable of, if we're not repentant, judging the quality of every part of our lives. Behold, he says, I stand at the door and knock. Now, it has to mean the door of our hearts, the door of our soul, the door of our will, the door of our being. There's no other door that really here can be spoken of. All the things he said, and as many as are there, let's repent. I'm here. I'm standing at the door of your heart. And I'm seeking entrance. I'm knocking at your heart. What are you going to do? says, if any man hear my voice. Now, these were unbelievers. They were being spat out of the church because they were so bad. Any unbeliever. The Lord Jesus says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. Repent. But if you will hear, if you will hear my voice, if you will open the door of the heart, I will come in. The dwelling of the living Saviour in the heart of a man, woman, boy or girl is more wonderful than anything else that this world affords or could afford. I will come in. I will enter. I will be the Lord of your emotions, your feelings, your loves, your affections. I will come in. So now the unbeliever, having been told, is faced with an immediate prospect. Either to open the door or to leave it closed. But the Lord Jesus in the preaching of the gospel stands at the door of your heart and knocks. And he says, if you do open the door, it's an individual thing. If any man, so one by one thing, if any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in. I will enter. I will come in. I never used to, in my young days as a minister, to tell people I was going to visit them. Because my experience, even then, what little I had, was that they get the Hoover out, get the dustpan out, go all around the house. And I didn't want people doing that in particular. I didn't particularly want it to look smart. I never noticed these things anyway. But one of the things we can say is, perhaps you won't come into my heart, because it's still not perfect, it's still not clean, it's still not right. And there's a famous hymn writer that says, if we wait until we're better, we will never come at all. If we say, I'm not going to come to the Lord Jesus till I'm fit to, he's the one who gives the fitness. If we don't come, we're never going to be fit. Any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in. The most precious thing you could ever have. Most precious thing you could ever know, more than all the world of wants, to have the presence of the Saviour in your life. And I will sup with him, and he with me. Jesus once asked the woman at the well to give him water. And she said, well, yeah. But the Lord Jesus went on to say, I'm the one with living water. And he used that way to introduce this woman to the Saviour. And when the Lord Jesus says, I will sup with him, he with me, he's not looking to the person who entered somewhere in their heart to do all the providing, all the meal. The blessing will be one way. The blessing will be of the Lord Jesus Christ. Sup with him means to eat with him, means to enjoy fellowship over the table with him. It's that good part that shall not be taken away from Mary. I will come in. I will spend time. I will stay. I will teach you the things that I can teach you. I'll transform your life. I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. More than that, if you die in that state, I will grant you to sit with me on my throne. We don't easily understand all that because you can't imagine millions of people sitting with the Saviour on his throne. It's not easy to get your head around. You just have to think of the significance. It is that every single believer will reign with him and be owned by him, be known as his son, his daughter. To him that overcometh, him that opens the door, to him with whom I sup, I will grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and sat down, and sat down with my Father in his throne. The prospect was something that when you were in unbelief, you couldn't dream of. But because of repentance, because of seeing the need, because of listening to Christ's warnings, because of letting him in to teach us more and to keep us in his way, we can enter into a thing we never dreamed of, even to the blessings of eternity, all of which are vested in the Lord Jesus Christ. And to use one of Jesus' famous sayings, he that hath an ear, for ears, oh listen, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. It's the Lord Jesus speaking, but it's the Spirit that conveys that message. May the Lord not allow any of us to be lukewarm. May every one of us believe wholeheartedly and fully. May we enjoy now the blessings of fellowship with the Saviour. And may we look forward to the wonderful blessings of eternity with the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.